Go ahead and open up to two places to start here. We'll start in Matthew 14, but then I'm going to quote again from Isaiah 61. You know, I've been teaching on the, even before the conference, I was teaching on these trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. In one of my prayer times, that phrase combined, the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, kept coming up in my spirit. And I'd like to tell you, I'm such a Bible scholar that I would have known that that was all in one verse, you know, somewhere. But I thought, well, maybe it's two different things. And so thank God today we have on our computers, we can do word searches, you know. And sure enough, it's all one phrase. And it's in Isaiah 61, which to me is the Articles of War. You know, I've been teaching when Jesus came to his hometown and he found the place in Isaiah. And he begins that famous quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted and set the, you know, deliver the captives and so forth." Dear Lord, that's what we see throughout his ministry. He's about to go to war against darkness. And Acts 10:38 sums it up. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. See, Jesus was not confused about where sickness, disease, and oppression comes from. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. Amen? The church is all confused. They don't know what they're praying. Yes, sir. This morning as I was praying, he was reminding me, this little Baptist boy. And when I say that, I'm not really trying to be belittling. I thank God for every man that's saved, every woman that's saved out of the pit of hell by hearing the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank God for that. There's going to be lots of people in heaven because of the Baptists. I don't belittle that at all. But see, the image that I had growing up in that denomination was only partially true. I mean, they, sure enough, I was an old sinner. They had that right. That's one thing about Sue and I. We weren't one of those that thought we were okay. No, we knew we were on our way to hell. We just didn't know how to get off that path, you know. We knew we were sinners. We were really good at it. You look at us today and I didn't always look like this. Anyway, we were real good at it. Let me just say that. So my image growing up in that culture, that doctrine was basically this. Man, I'm an old sinner. That true. Jesus shed his blood for me. True. He paid the price for all my sins. I am forgiven. True. But this is where they messed me up. Because they said that even though I was a Christian now, I'm still just an old sinner, saved by grace. So the image that I had when I really came back to the Lord at age 33 and I'm back into Christianity, all of those thinking processes that had been built into me as a young man came flooding back. And so my image was like, okay, Christians were saved. We're on this wicked planet. True. It's covered in darkness. True. The devil is loose, obviously, with rapes, murder, stealing, wars, pestilence, you name it, you know. And so the image I had was, well, thank God we're forgiven. Our job is to basically kind of hunker down and huddle and hide behind these walls and you know, we survived the last attack of the devil. I better get strong so I can survive the next attack of the devil. And it is a totally defensive posture. And it's a posture of no power. It's a posture of, thank God I'm saved. I mean, there's worship there. There's real gratitude of heart. There's real love of the Father, love of Jesus there. There's a straightening up of your life. I mean, a lot of things fell off my tree, you know. But there is no aggressive mindset. There is no warfare mentality like what's happening now. And what the Holy Spirit has been doing it seems incredibly slow to me, and I'd almost like to complain, except as I look back, as busy as I've been, if I look back and I'm honest, and I'm just talking about me, not you, I could have prayed a lot more than I did. I could be a lot further along in my understanding than I am because the Holy Spirit's not withholding. I tell everyone I finished a college degree and I finished a 5-year course in 4 years and one summer, because I really took a lot of courses, a lot of credit hours to do that. But you know, I could have gotten that same degree in 8 years. Just attend half the classes. I could have got it in 12 years. See, it's totally up to me how much time I'm willing to give the teacher. See. Well, anyway, that's another subject. But thank God, even as slow as it is, I see such a change in my understanding of what Christianity is. Jesus came to forgive us, all right. He came to snatch us out of hell and get us on the way to heaven, all right. But I'm telling you, my mentality now, he came to birth a new species of human that has not existed on earth before. A humans that have the same life in them that he had in them. And then to anoint that life with the same Holy Ghost that brought him dominion is supposed to bring us dominion. And it doesn't matter whether you're the toenail on the body of Christ or the hair on top of the body of Christ, the devil is still under your feet. And if you believe, we're supposed to be laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. It doesn't matter if you're an accountant in the body or a telephone operator receiver in the body or you're in the mail room. It doesn't matter what your assignment is. You have dominion because of who you are. And because of Christ in you and the Holy Ghost in you. I started to say upon you. He's in you, upon you, through you. That's what we're going to talk about today. So then, gosh, I haven't even read a verse yet, have I? Anyway, but I've been quoting some. Okay. Well, one day as I've been teaching on this, I guess we're going to go there first. I said Matthew, let's go to Isaiah 61 first. Because Isaiah, they call him the Prince of Prophets, you know. Man, he saw clearly these things centuries before they came to pass. Isaiah 61:3 just says this. To appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. See, all those things is who we were before. As sinners, you mourn. Your life is ashes. Your spirit of heaviness. He came to turn all that around. Take you out of that life. Deliver you into the kingdom of his dear son. Why? That they may be called. He's talking about you. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? That he may be glorified. Now, regardless of what you think about yourself, are you going to stand before God and argue with him? When he says, hello, here comes, I'm looking at this lovely lady back here on, you know, I could pick any one of you, but she caught my eye. He sees her walking up one day to his throne. Here comes one of my trees of righteousness. Is it going to do any good to her to come up and say, I'm a slime, I'm a worm, I'm a no good, I have ashes and heaviness? She's not going to argue with God. Why do we? He says you are a tree of righteousness. In fact, he would take credit for you, and he should. You are my planting. I planted you in this earth. Why? You're supposed to have different fruit on your limbs than the trees of the world. Amen. Got that? Now turn to Matthew. I never taught on this particular verse very much. Normally when we talk about the hem of the garment, we talk about the woman with the issue of blood, you know, because she just kept saying, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And thank God, that's a lot of good teaching right there. But then when I was teaching these trees of righteousness here on Calling in the Lost, while I was teaching the trees of righteousness, which I just summarized, we started doing the confessions and I had a little vision. And I recognized these after all, these little teaching visions. Because what I focused on the teaching was righteousness in the sense of free from sin. See, I used to have different fruit hanging off my old bark. You know, God put new wine in the old wineskin. He's got that. One day we're going to get a new wineskin. But right now, sometimes it's pretty barky. The bark on my, anyway. I used to have fruit of drunkenness and reveling and love of money and pornography, and I could just go on and on and on, all the different fruits. See, but what happens, you become a new tree. The Holy Spirit said it to me, this, and it's one sentence can set you free. Because, see, Jesus said, by their fruit you'll know them. Well, see, the only way for the fruit to change is the tree itself has to change. God, it has to be a different life source. Can I say a different sap running through the tree if it's going to produce different fruit? So what happens? You get born again and all that old sin fruit starts falling off. You know, the pornography. That first week, I've talked about it many times. There was preaching coming from the inside, and I would argue with it. You know, remember when it wanted to get rid of all my rock and roll music? Now, I'm not saying you have to get rid of all your rock and roll music. I'm talking about my stuff, not yours. For me, it was an idol. Okay? And he said, it's got to go. And I'm going, what? Those are the LP days. I wish I had those LPs. But anyway, they're worth a lot of money nowadays. But I hate to say this. They're in a landfill around here somewhere. But anyway, now don't go digging in the landfill. But anyway, so this it was he was preaching to me about everything. This pornography's got to go. This rock and roll music's got to go. Y'all remember what I did? Like he wouldn't see it. I could part with all of those albums but Bad Company. And I hid it away. And like he wouldn't see it. I never did listen to it anymore. And actually, the next time we moved, I found that, it was a while later, while we're moving, I found that album. And I went, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, that was silly. And I went ahead and got rid of that one too. Now, the point is, when the tree changes, then the fruit on the tree changes. So again, getting back now, I taught that lesson that Sunday night in that regard, new fruit mainly regarding sin going away and righteousness appearing on your limbs, okay? But then he wanted to take me a step further. So I'm just doing my job going through the confessions of calling in the lost. And suddenly this teaching vision explodes in my mind, and it's from this passage here in Matthew 14. Starting in verse 34, it says, when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, by the way, it is good to have knowledge of him. We are to grow and increase in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about. Now get this. And brought unto him how many? All that were diseased. And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made perfectly whole. And I got it. The fruit on our limbs is not just a change from sin things to righteous things. The fruit on our limbs includes healing. That life that was imparted to you on the inside of you, that life is not only righteousness in the sense of freedom from sin. I like how Dave used to say it. He said, death and sickness are sin's cousins. See, John G. Lake had this. He had it over about 100 years ago. And the bubonic plague was ravaging the Africa where he was. And when they die, this frothy foam would be on their mouth. And it was just teeming with that bubonic plague germ, you know. And everybody else that tried to help would die. They'd get it and they'd die of it. But John G. Lake and his helpers wouldn't die. And they were helping the people. And when they die, they'd bury them. But they didn't ever get it. So the doctors that came, they said, how is this happening? And so they took some of that froth from the mouth of those people dying and they put it on the skin of John G. Lake. and they watched with microscopes. And that teeming living bacteria, as soon as it touched his skin, say skin. I'm picking up habits from Nathan. Say skin. Not spirit. Say it. When it touched his skin, the germs died. And they said, how is that happening? And he didn't have to think about it. He instantly answered. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, John G. Lake had the revelation that that life not only permeated his spirit, not only permeated his soul. What he's saying right there, that life is all the way in my skin. Your healing is within you already. See, we, again, how our thinking, at least mine, has evolved and is evolving. When I used to be, I've had cancer. I've been given 6 months to live with melanoma cancer. I've been diagnosed with an incurable heart disease. I've had my licks. Everybody's had, we could all give testimonies if you've got any age on you at all. Of course, I had polio when I was 5 years old. See? And I know the mindset, let's take not 5 years old, but let's take the melanoma. I'm a grown man in my 40s. And my mindset at the time, and I think the mindset of most Christians is, now you can't see me, so for those that can't see me, it's like I have a sickness in me, right? That could be a flu. It doesn't have to be something serious. It could be a cold. But I've got a sickness in me. Oh, God, please come, like he's outside somewhere. You know? Oh, God, please come and heal me. Like there's distance or something. And like the healing is out there. And oh, God, please come. And that also implies that please decide, make a decision. Please make a decision that I would be one that you would heal. Let me ask you this. When it comes to salvation, and you got 100 people, none of them ever heard the gospel, and a preacher goes and preaches the gospel of salvation to be born again, and 50 people respond out of the 100, you got 50 people on the prayer line, do you, if you're the minister, do you ask God before you start down the prayer line, Lord, now which of these 50 do you want to save? Is God individually making that decision? Now, believe it or not, there's some churches that'll tell you he does. But no, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That decision was made 2,000 years ago. God is not individually deciding, oh, I'll save this one, but not this one. Now, if we ever get it, that the stripes that Jesus took on his back were for all of humanity the same way that the blood he shed on the cross was for all humanity, we will get past that thinking. Because that decision, see, every time we pray, oh God, please heal me or please heal them. Now he's sitting on the throne, God the Father, and his Son is sitting next to him, according to my Bible. And we're going, oh God, I'm going to add just a little. Please make the decision to heal me. And if you'll allow me, he looks over at his son and kind of pulls the robe back a little and looks at the stripes and says, I already have. Isn't that right? He's not making that decision one by one. He made the decision for all 2,000 years ago. And healing is in the atonement exactly the same as salvation is in the atonement. Now see, you got to get that square one. We've got to get that past there first, that healing is for all. And I'll tell you right now, healing is for the sinner. The sinner can get healed on your faith. See, that's the first level of thinking, that healing is in the atonement, that God is not individually making those decisions one by one, just like he's not for anybody who responds to salvation. So, well, then what is it? What's going on? Because I've prayed for myself to be healed at times, and it didn't seem like he hurt like I got an answer. And we all know we have prayed for people that should have been healed. We know they should have been healed, and yet they died. So, see, We're pressing past our misunderstandings. The Holy Ghost is bringing us into a, I'm telling you, we're coming to the day, just like we're coming to the day where cancer will run like a scalded dog when you walk into the room. When you walk into the room. Those devils would say, have you come to torment us before the time? And the answer is yes. Yes, we have. Kick their devil bottoms out. Go to John 7. Oh, I never did read the parable. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, go back to Matthew 14, but then we'll go to John 7. I'm sorry. I never did read the verse or give you the vision. Matthew 14, verse 34. When they were gone, I think, well, I might have read it. I did, okay. And besought them that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Now, the point of that is this. The Holy Spirit brought that as I was teaching on trees of righteousness. And if you'll allow me, I'm going to stand here. Dear God, I hate to stand and represent Jesus. But he wasn't shining. You know what I mean? He wasn't shining at this moment like he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But how many of you know on the inside of him was a golden man? Amen. On the inside of you is a golden man. You're not of this world. You talk about the ultimate tree of righteousness. The ultimate planting of the Lord. Wouldn't that be the Lord Jesus? And that life had come to full measure in him. And he is like a tree walking along. All you have to do is touch. How do you pick an apple off a tree? Don't you just take your hand and pick it? Does that sound like the kingdom of God is at hand? That's what they're doing. They're literally coming and just touching, not even him, just the clothes. They're touching the hem of his garment and they're picking their healing off of the tree of righteousness. Because the fruit of that life within is not just salvation. It's what John G. Lake knew. It is such that life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And that includes sickness. Now, if that life will flow out of the tree and heal them, and it's in you. Don't you think that life will heal you? It's a law. You're already. What? I'm talking to myself in the mirror now. I'm going, your healing's already in you. Your healing's already in you, Gary. Good stuff or what? Now I'm going to mess with your head just a little. These are all previews of coming attractions. And get myself in trouble, and that's okay. I kind of like it. Just that one image of Jesus walking along. Like, you got the picture? All these people coming, picking fruit, healing fruit off of that tree. Now, here's just some observations. I'm going to start this section off by saying there are so many traditions in the modern church that were not necessary in order for those people and that one to be healed. Number one, Jesus in the natural, he did not even need to know their names. Amen. Notice it didn't matter if their sickness was what we would call a natural disease or a demonic disease. They all got healed. Number three, notice this, it was not his decision whether or not to heal them individually. Did you get that? It was their decision whether or not to touch and receive. Number four, I believe in repentance. But in this example, it required no repentance on their part. In fact, if you'll really study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find he never required anybody to repent. He would heal them and then say, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Number five, I believe in prayer and fasting, but it required no prayer or fasting on their part. Number six, sorry, I almost laugh at this one. It required no breaking of generational curses. Number seven, it required no, quote, inner healing of past hurts or wounds. Number eight, it was not God deciding person by person who would be healed, because it plainly says he healed them all. Number nine, it was up to each individual, though, to reach forth their hand by faith and partake. You got that? And the last one, the kingdom of God is at hand. And we're going to teach a lot more on these traditions, but just from one illustration, that sure breaks a lot of church traditions, doesn't it? All right. Now turn to John 7. Healing flows from within you. John 7, starting in verse 37, Jesus said, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying," now if you underline in your Bible, "if any man," this is for any man. This is for Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper. This is not talking about the fivefold. It's not talking about the apostle only, prophet, pastor, and so forth. This is for any man. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said," if you underline, "out of his belly," out of his belly, "shall flow rivers," plural, "of living water." Just so we wouldn't be confused about what he's talking about, "but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." How many of you know Jesus has been glorified? And the Holy Ghost has been given. And he said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now say it. "I have been baptized with the Holy Ghost. I have the Holy Ghost in my belly. And according to Jesus, out of my belly flows rivers of living water." Hallelujah. Let's take a look at the rivers from the Old Testament. Go to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. I've taught on the first half of this passage many times, but only now is the second half of it coming into my understanding in a deeper way. From that verse alone, we got this: the rivers flow from within you. These rivers of living water, they flow from within you. The rivers of living water represent the Holy Ghost, right? How many of you remember from 1 Corinthians 3:16, "You are the temple of God"? How about Luke 17:21, "The kingdom of God is within you"? All right, so Ezekiel 47. Now, I'm going to read the whole passage. I'm just going to barely talk about the first part, because today we're going to talk about these rivers of living water in the regards of healing. Okay? So Ezekiel 47, starting in verse 1, said, "Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house." Now, if we went back a chapter previously, the house he's talking about is the temple of the Lord. The prophet is seeing the temple. Here he calls it the house. It's the house of God. "And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles.
Again, he measured 1,000 and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. And afterward he measured 1,000 and it was a river that could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Now I've taught on that many times. The longer you walk with God, the deeper the rivers of the Holy Ghost become. And at first your feet, you know, have you ever walked out into a river, now not a lake, a river that has a swift current? When you first walk out there, your feet are touching the bottom and you're still in control, even though you can feel the current on your ankles. But you walk out deeper, okay, you're still in control. Your feet are on the bottom. You can go anywhere you want. But then it rises to the loins. And boy, now the pressure, you can really feel it, you know. You can feel that pressure, but as long as your feet are still touching the bottom, the decisions are still up to you. But honey, you keep going into that river. And one of these days, your feet aren't touching bottom anymore. And you've lost control of your life now, and the river has taken you where the river wants you to go. Now that's Alan's message, and well, all of our message really. See, religion allows you to worship God and serve God as long as you get to keep control of your own life. But the real spirit-led life, it's a river that cannot be passed over. All those decisions you relinquish, and God, the Holy Ghost, He takes you where He wants you to go. Anyway, that's a good teaching right there. But now this teacher in the vision brings him back to the source again. And this time, look at this. Okay, so we read verse 5. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Hallelujah. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. So we're back at the same river. Okay? These are the rivers of life. These rivers are flowing out of the temple of God. Now get your mindset. I am the temple of God. Rivers of living water flow out of me. That's what Jesus said. And that's what happens. He's talking about me here. And the rivers that flow out of me. Okay? So now, verse 7. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert. Now notice, and go into the sea. Very often in prophecy and also in the book of Revelations, when it talks about the sea, very often it's talking about the mass of humanity. It's talking about the world. Okay. Which being brought forth into the sea, the waters, notice, shall be what? Shall be healed. And it shall come to pass. I say it again. I am the temple of God. The living waters flow out of me. That everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. Everywhere you go, the rivers flow out of you, and everything it touches shall live. Start getting that mindset. That's a little different than cowering down, hoping you survive the next attack. Now let's keep going. It gets gooder. It gets better than this. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. That's you. He is talking about the rivers of living water that flow out of you. This is how Christianity in the first 300 years spread from 120 people in the upper room to millions and millions of believers. The rivers of living water. The church has taught us to bottle it all up, but really they've taught us you don't have no living waters in you anyhow. The church at large, I'm talking. You are God's tree of righteousness. You are the very planting of the Lord. You are the temple of the living God, and out of you flow living waters, and everything it touches shall live and be healed in Jesus' name. And it gets gooder than that. And, see, he's not done yet. Verse 10. And it shall come to pass that the fishers, oh, I didn't get this for the longest time, that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Eneglaim. I don't know why it took me so long to look up that word Engedi. Engedi was a city on the western shore of the Dead Sea. From then to present day, nothing lives in the salt sea. Isn't that right? Nothing lives there. Even though fresh water comes in from the Jordan at the top, because there is no outlet, it's full of sediment and salt. You can't even drown there. You'll float. You can't keep your head underwater. It's so salty. You talk about a perfect type of the world. We think of the ocean. Well, there's lots of things living in the ocean. No. He's talking about the river that's in you. Will bring life to the Dead Sea. That's humanity. That's Adam. That's all the lost sons of Adam, the whole world. There's no life there. John says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. And you walking up to some Dead Sea guy and you share the gospel with him and life goes into him and life has come to bring life to something in the Dead Sea. Is that good or what? And not only that, it'll heal him. You're going to see it's got both elements of communion in this very thing. Okay. Engedi. Okay. So it shall come to pass. That other one, Eneglaim, however you say that, Eneglaim, that's a city on the north side of the salt sea. So without doubt, he's letting us know this is not just any sea. This is the Dead Sea. This is humanity he's talking about. See, there's going to be a new river flowing into it. It's always had the Jordan. But now it's got a river of life. It's a new river. Another river did not exist before. You're a new creature. If any man be in Christ, you are a new creature. A new species that did not exist before. You're bringing a river of life that was not on planet Earth before Jesus. Now the miry places thereof and the marishes thereof shall not be healed, but they shall be given to salt. The only way you can understand that is picture that Dead Sea and this new river coming into it. The new river where it flows, it brings life. But there's little areas like a bay. You know, it's a marshy area. The new water doesn't really go in there. It flows past it, but it doesn't receive the new water. Listen, anybody that does not receive the gospel is going to remain dead. That's the image. In verse 12, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade. Now notice there's meat, that's fruit, and leaves. The leaves do not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for what? Here you have the bread and the wine. You've got the life. I am the bread of life. Isn't that right? This is my blood shed for you. It is both. Why do we take two elements in communion? Because you weren't just saved and not healed. You got that? You're not saved but not healed. It's both. And he says when we taught on communion, this do in remembrance of me. This is my
body broken for you. There's your healing. This is the cup of my blood in the New Testament. That represents the blood that flowed down the cross, and that is for your forgiveness and salvation. There's two parts to communion, not just one, and it is food for your salvation, and the leaves are for the healing of your body. You got that? Now say it again, though. He's talking about me. Some of you didn't say it. I'm watching. I'll have an obedience altar call now. He's talking about me. I am the planting of the Lord. I am the tree of righteousness. I have the fruit of salvation hanging all off of me. I have life everywhere I go. Just life for the picking. And I'm a tree with medicine in my leaves. You liking it? You liking it? Hallelujah. When Jesus healed the man born blind, remember that guy? John chapter 9. And he healed that man that was born blind. I like to make sure people get it. Birth defect. See, it's not just the healing of diseases. The reason I say this about the man born blind, later on in John 10, that's our famous quote, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life." He didn't say healing, he said life. But in the context, it's still talking about that whole incident with the man born blind. See, from God's point of view, I don't care if it's sickness, disease, demonic oppression, mental illness, birth defects, all of it is a result of the fall. And none of it is the will of God. It's life. And it's for healing of diseases. It's for casting out devils. It's for everything like that. But we've got to get this mindset. It's for birth defects. It's for anything that's opposite to the will of God for a human. Blindness, I thank God for all the people that glorify God no matter what they're going through. I understand why Alan teaches what he's teaching right now while he's going through that. But Alan himself tells you all the time. He says, "I'm already healed. I know I'm already healed. I'm walking it out." Well, listen, I don't care what. That healing that flows from you, the temple of God, what, it's going to heal everybody else and not heal you. It's going to heal everybody else and not heal you. I don't think so. You got the sap of healing running through you right now. And if it'll work for John G. Lake, if it'll work for one man, it'll work for every man. Why do you think the laying on of hands has something to do with it? It's not the only way, but one of the ways, Jesus said, they'll lay hands on the sick. Do you remember John G. Lake? He understood that life came all the way to his skin, right? So if he comes over and he lays his skin, which has life, all the way to the leaves. Aren't leaves on the tip? Medicine. Didn't it say medicine? You lay hands on the sick. There is a transfer of the life of God. And I don't care if that guy, that could be he could be a sinner. Doesn't matter. And it's not his faith either. It's your faith. And you touch them. You imparted medicine. You imparted medicine to their body. Same way that bubonic plague had to die. Whatever's in them has to die. This is a little different than us poor little Christians huddled down, hoping we survive the next attack of the devil. We are going to understand one of these days what, and I mean now, what Jesus meant when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "That is the revelation upon which I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." For years I was taught that the gates of hell represented the counsel of the devil out to attack me. But then one day, thank God for the Holy Ghost, praying, minding my own business, and the Holy Ghost just said it to me this way: "Please
tell me about all the times in your life when you were attacked by a gate?
I ain't never been attacked by no gate. You ever been attacked by a gate? Gates are what you have to protect your stuff, to keep your stuff from getting away. Isn't that right? Or what Jesus is talking about is not a defensive posture. He's saying, the revelation that I am the Christ, I am the Son of the living God, and I'm going to be in you is going to empower you to kick down every gate of hell. That's the articles of war. Set the captives free, heal the brokenhearted, open the eyes of the blind, preach the gospel to the poor. That's what Christianity's supposed to be. A massive, moving, unstoppable force of love. And I don't mean conquering in the flesh. I mean conquering in the spirit. Amen? And we're going to have that again. There is a harvest, he said to me recently. And I'm just not a scared. You know what a scared means? That's afraid, and scared is a scared. I'm not a scared anymore. He said this to me. First time I said it publicly was during the conference. I used to cringe when David said we're going to empty a hospital. Then I read that John G. Lake did one. They literally closed down the hospital that was closest to his healing rooms in Spokane, Washington, because of lack of business. And so that helped a little. I thought, well, maybe this is really possible. But then recently the Holy Ghost said to me, not only, he's not talking about me, he's talking about the body. He's saying, listen, not only are you going to close down a hospital, you're going to do it in a single day. I mean, Joel's army, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he said, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Well, that prophet wasn't just about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. That's part of it. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. But he prophesies about this army. And the only way to describe it was like a swarm of locusts that just filled the sky. But see, normally we think of that as a terrible thing, but he's talking about from the devil's point of view. Here come the Christians. They're coming through to destroy all the works that I've done. All of the sickness, all of the people that can't walk, all of the deaf, all of the blind. And they're like locusts. This is not a one-man show, see? This is the locust. This is the body of Christ. And he says, they're going to be everywhere. You close the windows, they get in anyway. You close the doors, they get in anyway. And when they're done, the field is like a desert land. From the devil's point of view, everything that for thousands of years he's been doing to mankind, we are going to undo because of the rivers of living water that are flowing. Give him some praise. Hallelujah. I can't hardly stand it myself. I can't hardly stand it myself. You are the planting of the Lord. You are the trees of righteousness. You're the temple of the living God. And the rivers of living water flow out of you. And it's not the end result of the baptism of the Holy Ghost was not tongues. Thank God for the river of tongues that come out. But they're a tool. That's a tool. He didn't say, you shall receive tongues when the Holy Spirit. He said, you shall receive power. Tongues are part of the way to that. But when it says rivers of living water, tongues is part of that. But there's an end result for the tongues. It's to transform us from a little weak-kneed 90-pound Christian that's got no strength to making us the manifested, grown up into the Son of the living God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Going about, we should walk as he walked, talk as he talked, and have the same results that he had. I'm pretty sure he said that when he said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. I'm going to finish with this one. Here's a greater. Here's a greater in your own Bible. Because we read that, but then I could never do greater than Jesus. Peter did. Yeah, he sure did too. See, the example we have, they had to come and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. But with Peter, all you had to do was get in shadow length. That's a greater work. And Peter, if you hadn't noticed,
had flaws. That's why we love Peter, isn't it? And say it with me. If God could use Peter, He can sure use me. One more time. I am a tree of righteousness. I am the planting of the Lord. The fruit off my limbs is meat for life. The leaves on this tree are medicine to those that are sick. The rivers of living water flow out of me. And everything that the waters touch shall live and be healed, that He may be glorified. We'll see you in 30 minutes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I think we're getting this. Glory to God.